The answer to everything is found in my grace, declares God. And grace only comes one place. It's coming boldly to the throne. To receive grace and mercy. Grace and mercy covers it all. The word of my grace will help you and give you your inheritance. The word of my grace will build you up. The word of my grace, what I've already done for you, will cause you to become glorious. It will cause you to cease from your own labors and enter into mine. It will cause you to enter into a divine rest, declares God, where you're no longer striving according to the works, but you're flowing in the grace that will cause you to do greater works, declares God. For in me, you live, you move, you have your being. In me. See, grace is in me. So you come to receive face to face with me. And as you see my face, I impart your grace, my grace to you. And you are changed from glory to glory, even into my own image, declares God. It's my grace is your ability. It's actually my ability in you. But it will give you the ability to do the things you couldn't do apart from the grace of God. Everybody will recognize in the last days not only a glorious church, but a gracious church. Not only does my grace empower you, my grace, when you share it, will cause the lost to come in, declares God. For they'll be saved by that same grace. I am offer a free pardon. Everything I give freely. I withhold no good thing. It's just you must believe. And if you believe, you'll position yourself to receive, declares God. So lift up your hands and receive by faith what I've provided by grace. And know where sin abounds, don't worry. Grace does much more abound. The church gets nervous when it looks at the sin, but it gets gloriously happy when it looks at the grace. And my grace will cause you to reign in this life. My grace in you will cause you to rise, declares God. I am a God of grace and truth. But the only way you can receive my truth is by grace. And the only way you can operate by faith is by grace. So I always initiate by grace what you must receive by faith. Grace is my part. Faith is yours. Can't earn it, but you can receive it. So receive more grace tonight. Receive more grace. I got more grace for you. Just receive it. Just receive it. Just receive it. Don't try to earn it. Just receive it. And watch what I'll do in your midst. Healing grace. Prospering grace, blessing grace, revelation grace. Come on, it's all by the grace of God. If you've got your Bibles, let's go back to Psalm 126. That's where we were this morning. It's definitely a word for this church, and everyone knows, you know, since God told me every time I stand up to preach, and I don't know how long this is going to go on, but he says, get the people saying, I see revival. I see revival. I see revival. I want you to say it over and over and over and over. Not just in this service. Every day, wake up. I see revival. I see revival. Why? Because if we're looking for it, we won't miss it. Come on now. That's the key. See, what I found out is I got to get the church looking for what God's going to do. Because I've already seen it in my spirit. And we're going to see it in the coming days and pretty quickly, I believe. You know? I love telling funny stories that happen around the church or sometimes in the church. Like I said, there are a few I can't tell. But, several years ago I was preaching in Western Pennsylvania, actually Greenville, PA. And they put me up in a bed and breakfast, and they haven't done that since. But I was preaching that night, and we had a Holy Ghost night, and it was a late service, and the power of God was so strong. The pastor said, "You want to go out to eat afterwards?" And I said, "No, I'm tired." He said, "Well, you want me to drive you to your room?" I said, "No, I can walk." It was about a mile away, but I wanted to walk. It was a nice night. And I never forget walking into this house, and there's this old couple sitting on the couch. And I stare at them and say, "I'm going to my room now." I got about halfway up the stairway and realized it was the wrong house. Now, all they did, they didn't say anything. They just stared at me. I walked down, said, "Nice meeting you," and just left. But you know why they didn't say anything? I acted like I belonged. Come on now. I've learned. Sometimes you just have to act like you belong. You know, I've gone to some really fancy places. I just acted like I belong. Come on now. Hallelujah. You know what I'm saying? And they don't know any better because everyone else is acting too. Yeah. If you see someone with their act together, it's just an act. Come on now. It's like I always say, if you see someone too good to be true, they always are. You know? Just get over yourself, you'll be fine. Psalm 126, I believe this is a word for this church. God began, I had already decided I was going to preach here anyway, and the Lord said, "Hey, read that thing." It's actually a prophetic word for the church. And I'm very strong on certain words. I'll never forget, I had one time in my life where I was asking God for, I needed a word. I was going in transition. And I said, "God, I just need a word from you." And I knew what I wanted to hear. Many times God doesn't tell you what you want to hear. So, in Tulsa, you can have every variety of special speaker. It's literally the belt buckle of the charismatic movement. Everything goes through Tulsa. A lot of mega churches there. I have a lot of them where I've been a part of them becoming mega. And I'll never forget, back in those days, nobody knew who I was except for God. And I was in service the first night. I was in there about 5,000 people. And Dick Mills came, and I love Dick Mills. And he picked out several people from the audience or the congregation. He picked me out. He said, "Young man," and I always love it when people say "young man," but back in those days, I was. Now young is relative. So I always hang around older relatives, so I'm always young. Come on now. But he said, "Young man, stand up." He said, "I got a word from you." It's from Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. It says, "See, I've appointed you a watchman over the house of Israel." And he says, "If you see the people in your sin, in their sin, and you don't warn them, their blood will be on your hands. But if you warn them, you will deliver yourself." And I thought, oh, I wanted a kind of a bless me scripture. Come on now. God was going to make me rich. God was going, "Hey, you're going to be famous." I didn't really want the, you got to warn people. So there was Jerry Savelle was in town. Actually, it was Marilyn Hickey. She was in town at Grace Fellowship, so that wasn't my home church, but it was an off night, so I went there. God, I want a word. Well, she called me out. She only called two people out. She said, "I've never given this scripture to anyone before. Young man, stand up. Ezekiel 3:17. See, I've appointed you." I said, I know. But by two or three, witnesses, let every word be established. Well, I had two, but I needed three. Come on now. Because I'm slow at times. So I was actually visiting a friend of mine, and he was on staff with Buddy Harrison at Faith Christian Fellowship back in those days. And And I was just visiting in his office, and Buddy came walking by, and I had never met Buddy before. And he walked by, he stopped, he said, "Yeah, Lord, I'll do that." He walks in, he said, "Young man." At least everybody was agreeing. He said, "I've never given this scripture to anyone." I felt like, yeah, I know what it is. He said, Ezekiel 3:17. He said, I thought, oh. And see, one of the things I do is I'm a seer. That's what I am. I'm an overseer, but I'm a seer. And, you know, I love seeing when I see good. I don't love seeing when I see evil, but God will never show you evil you cannot stop. He'll never show you good you cannot birth. If he shows you anything, it's an assignment. Come on now. If you can't see it, it's none of your business. Don't ever judge someone else because they have a vision in some area you can't see it. Come on. All that means is none of your business. That's all it means. Come on now. I'm grateful we don't all see the same. I'm grateful we don't all look the same. Come on. I'm grateful God made us different for a purpose. You know? Psalm 126, verse 1, it's just talking about living the dream or time to dream again. We got to get our dreamers up. Joel 2 talks about 28, that he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. It said young men are going to have visions, old men are going to have dreams, and people in midlife blessing are going to have both. I tend to be a visionary, but I occasionally dream. My son tends to be a dreamer, so I always call him my old man. But anyway, Psalm 126, verse 1 says, when the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion. See, God's about ready to turn the captivity. He's going to turn the captivity of this nation. He's going to turn the captivity in the church. Come on now. He's about ready to turn the captivity. And see, literally, when you're captive, you can't dream. There's no dreams in slaves. The moment you start dreaming, you start becoming free. The moment you start dreaming, you become free. You know, the beginning point of liberation is the dreaming stage. Come on now. You may have been enslaved for years. Your family may have been in a certain situation. When you dream outside the boundaries, come on. That's where freedom begins. And it goes on, we're like those who dream, then our mouths were filled with laughter. With no dream, there's always sorrow. You ever get around no dreamer? People without dreams are literally depressed all the time. Dreamers are always, because they see a bright future, they literally enjoy the present. The most dangerous thing is not knowing where you're going. If you can't see a better tomorrow, you're going to have a miserable present. You can't see a bright future, you got a miserable present. Your outlook determines your outcome. And anytime God wants to change anything, he drops a dream in people. Always does that. Whether it's Dr. King, whether it's, you know, anything, anytime there's anything, that anytime there's progress, it's because God shows someone on earth something that hadn't been seen before. You're called to make history, not be history. That's one of my things. My son, many times, he does not like history, even though he's smart in everything. He just doesn't like history. He said, "Daddy," he said, "history is for people that live in the past." Because when he took a history class, he told the professor, he said, "You know," he said, the professor asked him, he said, "You don't like history much." He said, "No." He said, "I don't like history because I make history." He said, "One of these days you're going to be writing about me." They'll study what I did, and I'll still be doing. Come on now. You hear what I'm saying? He says, "Your mouths will be filled with laughter and your tongue with joyful shouting." Then they'll say among the heathen. You know, son, you start living the dream, the heathen always notice it. The Lord has done great things. Then he say that you've done great things for yourself. The heathen recognize it. The Lord has done great things for them. And the Lord has done great things for us, and we're glad. God's going to restore our captivity as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears. I mentioned that this morning, but we were recapping some things to move forward. Your greatest sorrow and your greatest joy is tied to your dream. Why? Because your heart's there. If it's a true dream of God, your heart is tied to it. And even if you disconnect from the dream, it never leaves you. The saddest people in the world are people who have given up on their dreams. Because the dream, if it was birthed by God, the deal's still on. The gifts, the callings of God without repentance. The sad thing is people disconnect. They finally make excuses. They decide that they're not, they decide to sing the favorite song of most churches, "I Shall Not Be Moved." And they haven't been moved in years. Come on now. You know, they don't mind going to church, they just don't want to be the church. They finally decide, "Hey, I put in my time, now I'm old, I'm retiring." And it's sad to see old young people get old. It is. Restore our thing. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He goes to and fro carrying precious seed. What is this seed? Everything God does, he does in seed form. So he puts a dream seed on the inside of you. In fact, you are God's dream seed. Every one of you is carrying the harvest. That's why the first commandment to mankind is be fruitful. First commandment was to a seed. Why? He said, "Hey, I've already programmed you to bear much fruit. Bear much fruit. Is this the Father glorified?" What he's saying is, this is the Father glorified that you fulfill your purpose because you were made to be fruitful. Come on now. Hallelujah. But you know, many times you're carrying precious seed and you're weeping over it. But the good news comes when the day turns and you're carrying the fruit. Come on now, how sweet it is. How sweet it is. I found out something. No sacrifice, no glory. Come on now. We're to live as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice means to put to death for a purpose. You got to die daily. You got to pay the price daily if you're going to do what God wants you to do. Come on now. Hallelujah. Hence, by his mercy, you're able to do that. Does this make sense? We're about ready to come into a fruitful time. See, you know, Habakkuk talks about stationing yourself on the wall to see what the Lord will speak. I always tell people, I say, if you can't see it, you can't do it, because Jesus couldn't. He said, "I only do what I see the Father doing." You're not above him. So if you can't see yourself doing it, you'll never do it. So, you know, God, many times God will show you something. You know, if whatever area you're in, you know, I watch certain people that have gifts with little kids. Every time a little kid walks, I mean, there's such a love in their heart. They have supernatural patience. Come on, they do. It's just something in you. You just love, I mean, they just love being around. Not everyone has that. You know? I've been around people that honestly love old people. You know, they love to hang around the elderly. It's, you know, that's a gift. It's a grace. And yet they don't understand why not everyone likes to do it. Why? Because not everyone's graced for it. Come on now. Not everyone's graced for it. You know, being around grumpy old men. You know, come on now. Hallelujah. But you know, when you are snotty little kids. But the bottom line is, when you are, you are. You know, it's the joy of your heart. When you station yourself on the wall to see what the Lord will speak, and he says, record the vision, write it down. See, what I found out is when God begins to see, we're about ready to record a lot of visions. It's time of the fulfillment of every vision. God's going to begin to activate, and reactivate. Come on now. The deal's still on. That's why he had to tell Abraham, hey, you know, after all those years, it's after, you know, after all these things in Genesis 15, took Abraham outside the camp, showed him the stars. He was saying, "Abraham, guess what? Your deal's still on. You messed up, but the mess up didn't cost you. The only thing it would cost you if you quit on this thing. Come on now. You quit on your dream. And your dream's not about you. Never was. Your dream is about blessing others. God blessed you to make you a blessing. He said, surely it will come. Though it tarry, wait for it. Surely it will come. Come on, the just shall live by faith. And faith in what? Holding on to that vision, holding on. See, it takes faith. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. God shows you a picture and said, will you hold that picture until it manifests? Will you hold the picture that you saw until it manifests? See to it that you build according to the heavenly vision. Told that to Moses. He said, don't shrink the vision to match the people. Grow the people to match the vision. Don't ever pull it down to a natural level or it be a man-made thing instead of a God-birthed thing. Come on now. God wants to do exceedingly abundantly beyond. Without a vision, people perish. Without a vision, people are so... You know, I asked, God, why aren't people at their best? They said, because they have no reason to be. See, what I found out is when you're at a vision, when you have a vision, you have a reason to be. You know, when I played pro ball, I had 5% body fat. Guess what? That ain't true anymore. I was a perfect V. Now I'm an inverted V. If I stand on my head, I look pretty good. When I played professional baseball, I looked like George Foreman did back then. I still look like George Foreman. Hallelujah. We both have graduated or whatever, but hey. You know? But the bottom line is there was a reason I was in that type of shape because I couldn't do my dream. The dream caused the discipline. The dream caused me to get up earlier than everyone else. The dream caused me to exercise. And I didn't consider it work. It was dream. It's not work, it's grace. Grace and dream go together. Grace and dream go together. When you're living God's dream, you're tapping into God's grace on your life, and it's something you would do if you get paid. If you don't get paid, it makes no difference. It's who you are. If you don't do it, you're depressed because impression without expression leads to depression. Come on. See, you know, I remember years ago when I was in college, I had a roommate that didn't bathe. He stunk really bad. I actually took a shower once a month. And we worked out in the gym every day. And the sad thing is, he wasn't as strong as I was. I don't know why I didn't confront him earlier. You know? We would go to church, and we went to a charismatic church. Every time he raised his hands, you could tell people would hold their breath. You know? And we were in church, and it was really bad that day, and he had his hands up, and it's like, everyone's gagging around. And all of a sudden, you know, after worship, he looks back about four rows. There's this beautiful girl. He said, Woody, do you know that girl? He had a vision. I said, yeah. He said, will you introduce her to me? I said, no, you stink. He said, what? I said, you stink. You're going to scare her. You smell bad. You ain't ready to meet her. Come on now. He had such a vision that all week long, I don't think he went to class, but he showered all. In fact, it amazed me he wasn't shriveled. You know, like he was in the shower all week long. And when he went back to church and it was time to worship, he raised his hand. We had revival, man. Everybody began to praise God. It was wonderful. And at the end of worship, you know, because everyone always sits in the same seat. We mentioned that this morning because people rub their scent in the seat just to know where they, you know, it's just true. They mark their seat. But anyway, she's still in her place. He's in it. And he looks back. He said, now will you introduce me? I said, yeah, I can introduce you because you don't stink anymore. And, you know, a year later, they got married. And you know, he's still a good friend of mine. He hasn't stunk since. But see, without a vision, life stinks. And without a vision, to a degree, we stink. Come on now. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because without a vision, you perish. Come on. It's just the reality of things. If you can see it, you can have it. It's a spiritual principle. You never can have what you can't see, because how many of you understand you never heard the gospel until you saw the gospel? Because the Bible says you have blinders on your eyes. Satan has blinded your eyes. So literally, that's why we sing that at the cross, or as I shared this morning, on the cross for that one guy. But at the cross where I first saw the light. Why? Because honestly, you can't hear until you see. You know, light always comes before sound. Light always comes before sound. If you can't see it, you can't hear it. That's why a lot of people will take notes, but they still haven't seen it yet. So they didn't really hear it. They may have a notebook, but they haven't. I'll guarantee you see it. You can write in a notebook, but more than that, God's writing it on you. Come on now. And until the picture on the inside changes, nothing changes on the outside. See, if you can't see yourself prospering, you never will. If you can't see yourself driving it, you never will. If you can't see yourself living in a certain place, you never will. If you can't see yourself, come on. If you can't see yourself out of a certain environment, you'll never get out of the environment. A drug addict still has to see himself free from drugs before they ever get delivered. Deliverance starts in the picture. Starts with seeing yourself that way before you get there. Calling things that are not as though they are. Come on now. But you're not. You're calling actually something on the inside you've already seen. Am I helping someone? That's really the way things work in the kingdom of God. That's why it says in Jeremiah 33:3, which is God's telephone number, call unto me and I'll show you. He didn't say I'll tell you. I'll show you great and mighty things you know not. Why? If he just told it to you, you forget it. What things you have seen change everything. You know, most of our lives are tied to what we've seen. And you walk by faith, not by sight. You don't walk by natural sight. You walk by spiritual sight. That's what God does. He shows you where, he shows you the end from the beginning. He shows you as, he speaks to you as though you've reached the end. And he says, keep walking, you'll get there. Keep walking, keep walking, keep walking. No matter what happens, keep walking. No matter what comes your way, no matter what storm hits, you're still going to be standing. Keep walking. This is the end result. This is what I'm expecting from you. Come on. No matter what the doctors say, whose report? In Genesis 13:14, we see a situation with Abraham. He said, after Lot separated from him, God took him to a mountain. A lot of times we stop seeing because we didn't obey what God said. God told Abraham, don't take any of your relatives. He took Lot. If you study scripture, he also took his father-in-law. And the father-in-law actually died about 9 months before the baby was born. Coinky dinky. Until he was in total obedience, he couldn't get there. It didn't take God long to do it once he positioned himself right. He said, after Lot separated, took him to the mountain. He said, northward, southward, eastward. You can find it in Genesis 13:14-16. He said, as far as you can see, as far as you can see, I'll give it to you. As far as you can see, it's yours. As far as you can see. I'll be honest with you, wherever you're stuck because you can't see what you need to see to get unstuck. Come on now. We should say, God, I need revelation knowledge. Open my eyes. He's already given us all things, but we haven't seen all things, so we haven't possessed all things. Come on now. See, many times we know that by his stripes we're healed, but we haven't seen the healing. Come on now. We haven't had the revelation knowledge go up. There's confession unto faith. There's a confession of faith. The confession unto faith is we know this is what God says, but we also know we don't see it yet. There are a lot of things I know what the word says, but I don't have total revelation. But there are moments in my life, there are things in my life you can't shake off of me. Why? All of a sudden, it's no longer a confession unto faith, it's a confession of faith. And when you make a confession of faith, you can speak to the mountain. It has to obey you because it's tied to the revelation knowledge of God. Literally, when you get to the place where the sight is so clear, it's a done deal. You walk in a supernatural authority. That's why when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build the church. The gates of hell won't prevail against it." He said, flesh and blood did not show that to you. That's not natural. You saw something. You saw something. Come on, you saw something. He went on to say, because you saw something, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Because you saw something, you got authority. Because he who sees leads. Come on. Only blind people will follow a blind leader. But when you see, you're always, the seers always end up on top. Come on. So, you know, churches should be imparting vision. That's what the anointing does. Come on, God begins to show us things to come. If you have a clear vision, you'll eventually attract the right strategy. If you don't have a clear vision, no strategy will save you. Say that again. If you have a clear vision, you'll eventually attract the right strategy. If you don't have a clear vision, no strategy will save you. You know, let me show you again how this works, because it's amazing how it works. And there was a man in Kansas that, this guy loved hunting. He loved fishing. In fact, I would preach there twice a year, several days each time. And he would show up to one set of meetings, but during hunting season, he'd never show up. I mean, during hunting, that was his God. And I'll never forget, because, you know, one day I was preaching in the church, and I was preaching basically, you can only do what you see. That's why a lot of times the pastor said, go out and witness. You guess what? You know what witness is? Something you've seen. You tell somebody something you've seen. But the most people don't witness because they can't see themselves witnessing. Because they're trying to let someone else's light shine instead of theirs. You know, because they're not the pastor, they can't do what the pastor does. They can just do what they do. Come on. And this guy came up to me afterwards, and he said, I think I found my ministry. He'd been saved for 30 years. I didn't even know he knew what ministry was. I said, what's your ministry? He said, I like to fish. I like to hunt. I said, I know that. He said, me and the boys have talked after the service. That's the way he always talks. Me and the boys. He said, we came up. He said, God showed us something this morning, showed me something, and they agreed with it. He said, you know, there are a lot of boys in this area that are 12 years old to 18 years old, and they're fatherless. He said, they have no one to teach them how to fish, no one to teach them how to hunt. And he said, we decided we're going to start a hunting and fishing club for these boys. And we're going to teach them about hunting and fishing and God. I said, change the order, please. He said, okay, God, hunting and fishing. I said, that will work. You know something? He told me later on, he said, Woody, I had never witnessed anybody in my life. And I've been saved for 30 years. Never, ever shared my faith. But when we started the hunting club, I'll never forget, 6 months later, it was during hunting and fishing season. He didn't show up to most of the services, but the last service he showed up. And when he showed up, there were 50 teenagers with him. 50. And he was beaming. At the end of the service, he said, let me introduce you to my boys. He said, this is Timmy. I led Timmy to the Lord on such and such a day. This is his brother Jimmy. Next week, he received Christ. And this is the one, you know, every one of them he had personally prayed the prayer with, led them to the Lord, because he finally was able to do what he could see himself doing. He understood hunting. He understood fishing. And God used that. Come on. And our problem is we're trying to be something we're not, and God can't anoint not. Come on. You know, just be who you are. See, Pearl Buck once said, there are two kinds of talents, man-made talents and God-given talents. With man-made talents, you have to work very, very hard. With God-given talents, you just have to touch it up once in a while. See, what I found out something, when you are operating by grace, you're working at rest. Because it's not you working, but the grace of God within you. You know, you're actually working out of supernatural gifting. So you know something? You in your area, you have amazing patience because you're graced for it. You know, as long as I'm in my zone, there's grace to run my race. There's no grace to run anyone else's. You know, I love what my son does. I can't do what he does. Don't want to do what he does. Don't understand what he does. Just want him to make lots of money so I can do what I do. You know, I had him so I could have a retirement. No. You know. But, you know, if it doesn't excite you, it's not God-given. If you're working on something exciting that you really care about, you don't have to be pushed. The vision pulls you. Come on now. Passion is the starting point of all achievement. Albert Schweitzer says, success is not the key to happiness. Happiness is the key to success. If you love what you're doing, you'll be successful. Come on. I mean, how many people can look in the mirror and say, I love my life? I can honestly say, I love my life. I don't love every little aspect of it. I love my life, though. Come on now. Malcolm Forbes said the biggest mistake people make in life is not trying to make a living of what they enjoy, at what they enjoy. I mean, my son, I always told him, I said, find your zone, son. Find your zone. Do something you enjoy doing. Once, if you stop enjoying it, stop doing it. I said, don't worry about the money. The money will follow. And with him, lots of money will follow. Already has. His gift has made room for him in the presence of great men, but for him, it's still a game. Like a little kid. You know? I always want him to enjoy. You know, when you enjoy, when you look forward to waking up in the morning because you can do the thing you do. That's an amazing thing. See, what would I do if I had no limitations? Because honestly, you don't. There's no, you know, guess what? The only limitations you have is God's will. There's no other limitations. They're man-made stuff we believe the lie on. What would I do if I had unlimited resources? And what would I do if I could not fail? Love never fails. Peter Marshall said, give us a clear vision that we may truly know where to stand and what to stand for. You know, see, what I've learned is revelations demand obedience. That's what it says. You know, I love what Paul said in Acts 26. He said, I was not disobedient to heavenly vision. My whole life is just obeying what I've seen. I only do what I see. I have people try to pull me out of my zone, even because I have the ability to do it, but it's not. I don't have the responsibility to do it because I didn't see it. Someone else saw it. I just stay in my vision zone. When your eye is single, it's full of light. And the higher you climb, the less you have to simplify and purify. So actually, your life becomes narrower and narrower the more successful you get. Narrow is the way. Come on now. Where, you know, you don't accept everything because, you know, you're not called to do everything. You're called to, Paul said, this one thing I do. Because there's really one thing you do. Come on. You may, you know, and it's just, and what you do should be tied to your being. I am what I am by the grace of God. That grace did not prove to be without effect. It causes me to work hard in y'all, but not me, but the grace of God within me. He said, I'm not the one doing the work. You know, this is what I was born for. See, once you get into true grace, it's what you're born for. See, this church has an identity. It's what you're born for. You're not like them, but you're not supposed to be like every other church, and every other church shouldn't be like you. Well, you know, and then we don't criticize other works because they're doing some good stuff. We're all on the same team if we're for God. Come on, but the bottom line, we got to do the thing we're called to do. Hallelujah. Amen. And you know, some say, why don't we try this? No, we don't try things. We see, we do. We see, we do. You know, I started meeting with church, you know, leadership around the country. And one of the things that my churches that are taking off, and they're taking off, is I've trained them to have a dream culture. And all we get together is we honestly talk vision. Talk vision. What do you see? What do you see in your area? Where do you see your area go? Not what does the pastor see? Now, I always tell them, the pastor's going to be there, and you have to submit to the overall vision. But guess what? One of the greatest frustrations any leader will tell you is you'll put someone in a place of authority, and they're always going back to you. You're trying to release them, and they're always going, well, Pastor, do you want this? And I say, I gave it to you. I gave it to you. Just keep me informed. Just keep me informed. I'll let you know if you get out of the bounds, but I'm loosing you. Come on, because if you can't see it, if you're trying to do my vision, it ain't going to work. And you're going to be frustrated because there's no grace. And when you're frustrating your own grace because you're trying to do something you don't have grace to do. Come on. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. It's the reality of this stuff. Come on. See, that's one of the reasons why, you know, too many times people ask me, say, what was one of the greatest problems in America is television, because it's a television, someone else's vision being piped into you. And I'm not saying get rid of your TVs, because I'll probably catch the end of the game tonight. Come on. But I'm saying watch what you put in there. Don't let someone else influence you so much we have to wear a certain type of clothing. You have to be, come on now. The only image conscience you should be about is Christ. Come on now. You know, and find your own style. You find your own style long enough, everyone else will go and start dressing like you. Come on now. Hallelujah. See, does this make sense? Dreamers see the end from the beginning, so they don't despise the day of small beginnings because they don't expect to stay there. The only reason you despise anything is you know you're stuck and you ain't going nowhere. And how many of you understand, when you're a dreamer, people try to kill you? Ask Joseph. You know, many times God will move you out of an environment of dream killers. The best thing that ever happened to Joseph is when his brothers sold him into slavery. Why? Because they said, here's the dreamer, kill him. They hated him because he was a dreamer. And had he stayed in that house, they would have killed the dream. So God says, in order to protect the dream, I got to get him out of that environment. And the dream was safer in slavery, and the dream was safer in prison than it was in his own family. Many times we end up going through circumstances we don't understand, and yet God's protecting the dream. He's actually moving us out of a situation, come on now, where if we stayed in that situation, they would kill all our dreams and all our visions. Come on. You know, some of you catching this. You know, though your beginning is insignificant, your ends are going to greatly increase. Job 8:7. When you have a dream, all you go through is light affliction compared to the glory that is to be revealed. You know, you understand, this is part of the process. You know, it's great to see something. Seeing something and paying the price for something are two different things. God will show it to you to see if you'll buy into it. He said, he shows you this and says, do you believe me? He had the spies go see the land. He said, hey, what do you guys think? I've given the land to you. 10 of them said, we're not able. God said, yeah, that's right. Everyone but 2 of that generation said, hey, we're going to die in the wilderness. Said, God finally said, I agree with you. You always get what you say. 2 of them said, we're well able. God said, I agree with you too. he's very agreeable. According to your faith, so be it. According to your faith, so be it. Come on now. See, John 3:3 says you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. But Acts 14:22 says through much tribulation you enter the kingdom. It's one thing to see it. The moment you start entering it, that's when you fight enemies. But once you start dreaming, you'll find out who your enemies are. Come on now. Once you start entering in, you find out there's giants in the land. There always is. There are walls that have to fall. Come on now. But God knew the wall existed. He just didn't tell you about it. He knew the giants were there, but he didn't tell you about it because he knew you wouldn't enter in if you knew. Come on now. You know, hey, that's what you discover along the way. Come on. You believed all the good. Thank God for the goosebumps. You know? But the goosebumps don't cause you to face giants. You know, the goosebumps cause you to think go in there and think, oh, this is going to be easy. Come on now. But through much tribulation, thinking not strange. I mean, if you're a dreamer in this society, you are strange. Come on now. You know, if you believe in this generation, you are different, man. You stand out. If you're not complaining and murmuring, you stand out. You're holding fast the word. You're standing out as a light in a perverse generation. It takes courage to enter and pursue your dreams. He told Joshua, hey, you know, it was great. It's been really good all this time in the wilderness. Not really, but he said, Moses is now dead. Well, I found out, it's a lot of times, to be honest with you, he wasn't even allowed to go into the promised land because Moses had a higher rank than he did. Had he went into his promised land before while Moses was living, he would have been out of order. That's why all the generals of the past move of God always have to die before the next move of God. Because if they're not willing to go on to the next level, many times God has to wait. That's why David had to wait to become king until Saul died. And Saul and David wouldn't kill Saul. He had chances to. He said, no, I want to make sure this is a God thing. I'll make sure. I'm not going to put my hands against God's anointed. So a lot of times what we do is we end up hiding in caves. We end up in a wilderness experience waiting for a generation to die. Specifically, not an entire generation. They weren't counting all the people dying. They were waiting for Moses. Because they were not allowed to go beyond. Moses was told by God, you're not allowed to enter. And guess what? As long as Moses was alive, they weren't allowed to enter. And as soon as Moses was dead, what did God tell Joshua? In Joshua 1:2, my servant Moses is dead. Now arise. It's your turn now. But he said, only be courageous. Take courage. Only be very courageous. Three times he says, take courage. Why? It takes courage to move out of the familiar into the unfamiliar. It takes courage to pursue dreams. It takes courage. You know, it doesn't take any courage to remain the same. It takes no courage to be stuck. It takes no courage to be a slave. Come on now. It takes no courage to be a victim. It takes courage to be a victor. It takes courage to be an overcomer. Come on now. It takes courage to break the mold. It takes courage not to be like your family. It takes courage. Come on now. I don't care how many generations have been stuck. It takes courage. Progress takes courage. Come on now. If you're a dreamer and you're not courageous, you'll never see the dream come to pass. And there will always be walls that will stand before you. Just with Joshua, you know, it's amazing. I preached the sermon years ago, the wall will fall. And what I found out is there was an experiment years ago. You know, they put a big fish in a tank with small minnows, and the minnows was basically fish bait. And they put a clear glass in between. And the big fish would go after the minnows and hit the glass. And, you know, finally got so frustrated after hitting the glass so many times, it stopped going. They removed the glass, and the big fish died of starvation, even though the food was there. God showed me the scripture, don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away, the wall will fall. You may keep hitting that wall, don't stop going for it. Don't stop going for it, because there's a day coming, the wall will fall, because God said. Come on, God said, there's something on the other side. So yeah, obviously you're going to the other side. Come on now, God said. Come on. So you may be hidden. Don't give up. God wants to give you a second wind. Come on. The wall will fall. In Numbers 11:23, when the children of Israel complained because there was no food in the wilderness, and even Moses kind of complained. He said, Lord, you know, they're kind of right. You know, there's 2 million of them. There's no food out here. The Lord said, he rebuked Moses, said, is my power limited? And the Bible says in verse 31 in Numbers 11, he said, then God changed the wind, blew in the quail, changed the wind and blew in the provision. He changed the wind. There's a wind changing. There's a wind changing. The winds that have been against us are getting behind us. There's a wind changing in the spirit. There's a wind changing. See, that's why you can't let go of your dream, because there's a season of dream fulfillment. Come on now. Everything has an appointed time, and the wind is changing. If you hold on to it, there'll come a time when the wind changes. Come on. And when the wind changes, what was impossible becomes possible. The wind is changing. Does this make sense to you? Come on. See, you're going to have to stir up the gift. Dreams come true when gifts are stirred, when they're set on fire, because there's fire in your gift. There's fire. Fan the flame, the fire. Come on, the gift. That's what fan the flame. What does that mean? Your gift makes you on fire. When you're in your gifting, you're on fire. When you're not, show me anyone not on fire, and they're not in their gifting. Does this make sense? See, when God showed Abraham the picture, he showed him the picture of the stars in the sky. All he had to hold on to that picture. I'm saying hold on to the picture. Hold on to the dream. Hold on to the picture. Dream is not something you've seen in the natural. Your dream is something you've seen on the inside. Come on, hold on to the picture. Hold on. I don't care how long it takes. Hold on to the picture. Keep talking in line of the picture you saw. God said, I changed your name, Abram, to Abraham, father of a multitude. Talk in line with the picture. Don't ever speak where you don't want to end up. It's a principle. Your tongue is a rudder. You cannot talk poor, be rich. You cannot talk lack and have abundance. You cannot talk sickness and be in health. You cannot do it. Spiritual law. You can't talk failure and have success. You can't, if you call things that are ours though they are, they never change. It just got worse. You know, God wants to give you the Caleb spirit. I'm just as young today. I'm just as young today when God first spoke it. I'm just as young as when he first showed it to me. I'm just as well able. I'm well able. I'm just as strong. Give me my mountain. Come on. Give me my mountain. Hey, but there's giants there. Ha, 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 ha. Ha, 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 ha. Give me the mountain. Ha, 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 ha. Come on. Ha, 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 ha. You know what I'm saying. Hey, it's already a fixed fight. Never have to live in decline. Even when you're old, you're planted in the house of the Lord. You're full of sap. Some of you need to get sappy again. Bearing fruit in old age. Come on, bearing fruit. Until the day you die, you're fruitful. You know. If you're going to dream, you're going to have to never let age be a decision maker. See, are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to count the cost? Are you willing to die daily? Are you willing to face your fears? Because if you're not, you're not going in. Because God's not giving you a spirit of fear. You'll never, ever stir up your gift. You'll never, ever use your gift if you live in fear. Everything's activated by faith. Rule number one, take one more step. Rule number two, when you cannot take one more step, refer to rule number one. Come on. See, I found out the man who wins may have been counted out many times, but he never heard the referee. Come on. Remove can't and not from your vocabulary. You're not part of the not family, you're part of the am family. You once were a not, now you're an am. Come on. You got to change your thinking. You got to change it. If I can change people's thinking, I can change their destiny, because where the mind goes, the man follows. As a man thinks within himself, so is he. The only way we'll ever be transformed is by the renewing of our mind. You know, if I can teach people to be winners, they expect to win. If I can change your expectation, I can change your destiny. So I get around people, and some people don't like me. You know, they don't like me because they don't like winning. I hate to lose. I refuse to lose. I tend to be like Vince Lombardi. When someone asks him, say, how many games did you lose during your coaching career? He said, none. They said, what? You lost over 200 games. He said, I never lost one. They said, but your record. He said, the time just ran out. I didn't lose one. Come on now. I like people like that. I like people like Franklin Lloyd Wright when he's 84 years old, and they ask him, what is the best architectural design? What is the best building you ever built? He said, my next one. Come on now. I like that. See, you got to change your thinking. You got to change your perspective. You have to perceive something to receive something. You're going to have to change your work habits. Work smart. Not harder. There's a lie out there. If you work hard, you're going to succeed. That's not true. If you work smart, you're going to succeed. You can work hard doing the wrong thing. You just waste a lot of time. Come on now. That's what I always tell you. I said, you know, people say, well, I don't have time to rest. Well, do you have time? I guarantee you rest one way or the other. You know, while you're sitting there in a sick bed or in a hospital. My son probably, again, I bring up him a lot, but he probably is the most successful person I know at any age. And one of the things he does is he keeps the Sabbath. He says, not a religious thing for him. He said, Daddy, if God had to rest one day. He said, you know, he's a little stronger than I am. He's a little smarter than I am. So he has a 24-hour period, one day a week, and he will not violate. He said, I don't care what goes on. And you know, he's drawn on from national emergencies, everything else that. He won't even respond. He said, that's my Sabbath. You know, Chick-fil-A's done all right with that. Is the one restaurant that always has cars because they honor God. Yeah. Come on now. I mean, what would happen if he actually did rest? Come on, not feel guilty. Pull back when we're supposed to pull back so we can work when we're supposed to work. See, achieving your dream is more than just about you. It's just not, and what you accomplish is about what you become in the process. See, what I found out, Andrew Carnegie said, if you want to be happy, set a goal that commands your thoughts, liberates your energy, inspires your hopes. Fulfilled people keep dreaming while making the journey. Never stop dreaming. Never stop. I mean, people around me say, you're always seeing stuff. You're always seeing stuff. You know, my son in his zone, he's always seeing stuff. He went to a water park, the largest water park in the world. Went down one of the largest water slides in the world. By the time he hit the bottom, God gave him all, he downloaded so many answers. He said, Dad, it's weird. I just see stuff. I don't even know when it's going to come. See, when you're a seer, something changes. Well, years ago, and I'm going to pray for you in a second. This okay tonight? I love this stuff, man. I love it because if I get you, you'll get happy again. You know, in God's presence is fullness of joy. It is, you know. I mean, he sits in heaven and laughs. And when you sit on his lap, you know, why? Because that's the way he is. Come on now. You see things from his perspective? Several years ago when I was working with Farmers Insurance Group, and we were supernaturally behind. I'll never forget that. We were working like 100 hours a week. It was during, you know, I call it arson season.
arson season was right before Christmas to right before tax day. Either people were burning down their houses to have money for Christmas gifts, or they were burning down their houses to get rid of tax records. And then during that season, I would work 100 hours a week. During the summertime, I was an arson investigator. I worked like 10 hours a week, got paid the same. But during that time when it was hard, it was, no matter how hard you work, you were supernaturally behind. Some of you have jobs like that. How many of you have ever been there where no matter how hard you are, you get further behind? And I was sitting there, I said, God, deliver me. Lord, somehow you're going to have to make a way. God, there's something we're not seeing here. And I had come in one day, and I had like 2 hours of sleep, and I'm sitting at my desk, and I hear God say, go to the bathroom. I said, Lord, am I that bad off? I was 20 years, something years old. I said, am I really that bad off? Do you have to tell me to go to the bathroom? I don't feel like I need to, but if you say I need to, I better go quickly. And he said, just go to the bathroom. So I went to the bathroom and shut the door, locked the door, sat on the throne. didn't know what was going to happen, didn't feel like I needed to be there. And as soon as I sat on the throne, a download from heaven came. And I saw a form. And I could see it as clearly as I could see it. And I had no paper except. So I'm writing on the toilet paper the exact form I'm seeing. And what that form did is the form actually saved the company 35% of its labor hours. One form. I was so excited. I wrote down the whole thing. I come running out of the bathroom holding the toilet paper. Ran into my boss's office. He sees me with the toilet paper. He thinks, what is he going to paper the office? What are you doing? I slam the door. I roll it out on his desk. I said, look at this. He looked at it. He said, oh, my God. I said, yeah. It was God. He said, this might work. He said, where did you get this? I said, in the bathroom. He said, what? I said, God showed it to me in the bathroom. I said, if you would spend time with him, he could show you something in the bathroom. He calls in the secretary, which made her nervous too. Hands her the toilet paper. Now it says, put this in normal paper because we cannot send toilet paper to the home office. And they faxed that. And it literally, it's like I said, it saved 35% of the work hours. It actually made a very easy place to work. One thing. How many of you know when the light is turned on, the impossible becomes possible? The things that seem to be so hard become the easiest thing you ever saw. All of a sudden, you just can see it. But when the light's turned off, you're kind of embarrassed. I have a friend of mine that was an evangelist, and I can kind of relate to this because I actually wake up many times in a different city every day of the week sometimes. At least here I'm 3 days in the same place. But, then later on this week, I'm going to be in Kentucky, Indiana, Pennsylvania, New York this week ministry. So, I just have to, whatever state I am, I've learned to be content. But my friend, he said, Woody, he said, I kind of sleep in my underwear. He's not anymore. Because he got up in the middle of the night to use the bathroom. And he shuts the door and he said, this is weird, the light's already on. And he's sitting out in the hallway. Door's locked. He's in his underwear. He said, I've already invited the lady at the desk to my meetings. He said, the good news, it was like 2 or 3 in the morning. There was nobody walking around. He said, thank you. He said, God, what do I do? And finally, the Lord said, hey, go to the housekeeping room right there on that floor. See if the door's open. It was open. There was a master key in there. But he said, you know, I never would have been out in the hall in my undies if the light was turned on in me. You hear what I'm saying? How many times have we done stupid things? Stupid, because the light was turned off. Come on now. Turn on the light, Lord. Turn on the light. God's about ready to get the dreamer on the inside of us. Some of you, he wants to bring you back to original dreams. Come on. See, Thomas Edison, we're going to pray for you in a second. He said, I never perfected an invention without thinking in terms of how it would benefit others. Come on. See, what I found out, we cannot receive anything without giving, and we cannot give anything without receiving. You know, what God does is he pours it down through us for other people. Come on. And the download blesses us and blesses them. See, my dream has helped me to focus. My dream has helped me to stretch. My dream has helped me to sacrifice. My dream has helped me to persevere. My dream has helped me to attract winners. And my dream has helped me to depend on God and others. That is what dreams do. Come on. How many of you understand? God's the ultimate dreamer. So if you're going to be like God, you're going to have to dream your dreams with him. Let him download from heaven. Let him give revelation knowledge. Let him change the picture on the inside. Let him show you this community the way it's supposed to be, not the way it is. Come on now. Let him paint a picture of your family. Let him paint a picture. Come on. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us have the heavenly vision, a heavenly vision that downloads. Lord, help us to dream again. Pour out your spirit on our flesh so that we can dream dreams and see visions, so that we can participate. Because if we can't see, we can't participate. Let us be part of the answer, not the problem. Let's be a seeing generation. Let's be a seeing church. Let's be seeing believers. Come on. Let's see the kingdom. See the kingdom. See the kingdom. And let's walk into it. Come on. Once we see it, let's begin to possess what we see. Let's walk towards what we see. Let us walk out of where we are into the next level. Let us do it, because we dream, we dream, we dream the impossible dream. But with you, it's nothing's impossible. Let's make history instead of be history.